Welcome to 167 Hours Beyond Sunday, a companion podcast to the sermons of Crossroads Christian Church in Gray, Tennessee, where we try to go beyond the message and talk about what life looks like in the 167 hours we're not in church during a week. I am not your host, Ryan Evans. In fact, I am Ryan Hughes, and every time it seems like I'm on here, it's because something has gone strange or weird, and Ryan has left me high and dry, or I'm interviewing Ryan. But today, I'm not interviewing Ryan. I am interviewing, and I'm joined by our lead minister, Curtis Boer. Curtis, what's good today?
Ryan, you are good today. And
I'm good today.
You are filling in nicely. And I guess if there's weird that's going on, the fact that I am a guest on this thing is the weird part. So I am a rookie.
This is your first time, isn't it?
It is. Yeah.
Well, I'm honored. The weird thing for today is that usually, you know, we record these podcasts in person, and it makes it a little bit more conversational, a little bit more natural to have one-on-one in-person conversation. But today we are utilizing the blessing of Zoom, heaped upon us by the tech geniuses who have helped us get through all of this stuff. Zoom. This podcast is not sponsored by Zoom, but we're definitely taking full advantage of it. So I can see you. You can see me. It's pretty conversational. We've gotten pretty good at doing these Zoom meetings, and we're grateful for it.
We are. It's been helpful.
So folks, if you hear any sort of computer glitches or anything like that, it's definitely not me or Curtis. It's all Zoom's fault. So Curtis, how have you been? It's been a little while. I was off yesterday. Didn't get to really speak to you yesterday. So how you been?
I've been doing very well. I love Christmas, so this is a great time of year for me, even though it is a little bit strange out there. Mm-hmm. So the family's doing well. Finished up the school semester.
I'm sure that's a relief on your part, huh?
Yeah, that's a nice thing to have off the plate for a little bit. And yep. Loving what's happening at the church. I mean, it's just going great. I'm glad to get to talk about Ryan's sermon on Sunday because he did a really great job. And it's a really good, healthy church when you can have multi-talented people use their gifts and their skills. And so I'm really glad when there are other voices beyond just my own voice that people get to learn from and listen to. And it's good for me too, to hear from other people in the church.
Yeah, man, that's the wisdom of a true leader right there, ladies and gentlemen. I could stop the recording right now and we'd have a great podcast, but we're not going to do that. We're going to, I'm going to put Curtis on the spot a little bit and we'll get going. So, yesterday, Ryan kicked off the sermon by throwing a baby out of a window. Metaphorically, of course, he didn't actually do that. But upon my rewatch of it, I got to kind of sit in and pause and think and pause and push play and all that stuff. But I thought that was such a great way to show that things are not always as they appear, and that sometimes you may have to make some wisdom decisions in the moment. Mm-hmm. Have you ever had a moment in your life where the quote unquote right decision may have gone against something that you had been taught prior? You know, and this could be we could jump right into the hard discussion, or you could keep it light. I'm gonna leave that one up to you.
Sure. By the way, I also thought that was a great beginning to a sermon. Like, it made me want to pause and think, would I?
And
my wife, Rita, was watching with me. We were watching it together on Sunday. And when he said, would you ever throw a baby out of the window? Her immediate response was, yes, absolutely. I looked over at her and I thought, wow, like, I'm glad that we live on a first floor, you know, like, we only have one floor to our house.
Well, maybe that went through her mind before she answered.
Yeah. When I looked at her, she said, if there's danger, of course you would do what you have to do.
Yeah.
Which was the point Ryan was making. It was a really good opening. I wish I would have done that. So your question is, have there been moments when the right decision went against something that I had been taught? And there have been certainly those of a spiritual nature, but also if I can take it in a different direction, just to kind of get us started thinking about this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going with baseball because baseball was a big part of my life. From the time I was a kid all the way through college. And I was always taught that if you want to be a good hitter, you have to roll your wrist whenever you make contact. Now, this is going to get a little baseball geeky right here.
Oh, that's fine. I can go with you on that.
Yeah, I know that you played. And for those who didn't play, that's okay. I think I can explain this. So whenever you swing in baseball, you have to do something with your wrist, and you have to roll your wrist at some point in the swing, right? You make contact, you roll your wrist. I was always taught that you roll your wrist at the point of contact. Mm. And so I spent my entire baseball career rolling my wrist and getting that timing down so that I was rolling my wrist right at the time when I made contact with the ball.
Yeah.
And what I found out after my career was over is that's if you want to lose power and if you want your ball to have a downward motion instead of an upward momentum, then you should roll your wrist at the point of contact. But if you want to get a little uplift on the ball and make it go farther and harder,
mm-hmm.
you should hit with unbroken wrists and not roll your wrist till after the point of contact. I don't know how many home runs like I missed out on.
You've been robbed.
Because I know exactly. I had been robbed. All that warning track power, that was not me. That was bad teaching. or it was bad understanding of the teaching that I had received. And so I was thinking like, but I'm not sure that was right, you know, even though, yeah. And it cost me.
Well, yeah, it seems like you ought to, you know, give your old coaches a call up one day and say, hey, you need to amend my batting average just a little bit.
My dad was my coach in Little League, so let's not go there.
Well, hopefully he's not going to be listening to this episode. I will make sure to not let him see that your name is on here. Yeah, and that, you know, I was kind of thinking too along the lines of some ideas of things that we get taught so strictly, you know, like when I'll take it to an even different sport. I play all sorts of frisbee sports. I love disc golf. Mm-hmm. I love ultimate frisbee. I'm pretty much a dog when it comes to that. I love frisbees. and there are certain things that you're taught. From the moment you can throw a frisbee, there's a way that you grip it, you do something with your wrist, you do this and that, and you make the frisbee go this way or that.
Mm-hmm.
All that changes depending on which version of what you're going to do plays. Like if you're playing disc golf, you throw it very differently than you do an ultimate frisbee. And if you're throwing an ultimate frisbee, you don't want to throw it the way you would a disc. So it's, you know, different approaches for different situations. Same concept, but different, different execution. Yeah, and I guess that sport metaphor flows through the day. I'm assuming that's not all we're going to get into.
No, I hope not. But I just know for me, I can only throw the frisbee one way, and that is badly. So it is a little bit lost on me.
Well, we'll try to get you out in the backfield and teach you someday.
I'm just picturing you fetching the ball like the frisbee like a dog. So yes, let's get in the backfield and learn.
I've tried. All right, so let's get moving on here just a little bit. We've broken the ice with throwing a baby out of a window, which I still think is hilarious, mostly because Ryan is a new father in the situation. But you know, moving on. He did teach in the full sermon yesterday was from James 1, and it was only on 5 verses. He referenced a couple other pieces of scripture here and there, but the brunt of the message was from 5 verses in James 1. And it's a passage that kind of marries the concepts of joy and wisdom. And I'll read that for us here real quick. It's from James 1, 2 through 6. And in the NIV, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed in the wind." And like I said, that's in the NIV. I'm in the habit of reading things and then going to the message because of the paraphrase nature of it. It's a little bit more contextual for I think today. And I love the way Eugene Peterson does a lot of paraphrasing. He takes verse 4 and says, "Let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way." So it's the idea of what's going on in our lives is actually working in our lives, and it has a job to accomplish. How do you take that in the context of joy and wisdom working hand in hand? Because it seems mm-hmm. almost like it could be two distinct thoughts, but the author of James is actually saying, no, they're kind of married. They go hand in hand. They work together, this joy and wisdom. How do you take that?
Going hand in hand is a great way to think about that. And I didn't always make that connection, but I think they are really connected. Because they are both choices. So mm-hmm. you can choose joy or not. And you can choose, wisdom is about making good choices. And so if wisdom is helping us make better choices, then it is helping us choose joy. And it all depends on the way that you look at the world as to whether you can choose joy whenever you face various kinds of trials. I mean, if the way that you view the world is that the world is here to make you comfortable and God is here to make you comfortable. So if your worldview, which is very prevalent today, that the ultimate goal in life is to be as comfortable as mm-hmm. possible, then it's very hard to choose joy whenever the circumstances are uncomfortable.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and I think Ryan nailed that yesterday in the sermon when he said, and I'm going to misquote it here, but I know it was something to the effect of, if your approach to joy is that everything is going to be okay, God will not let you be inconvenienced, I would love to know how this year has worked out for you and your faith. Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
man, what a zinger on that one.
Yeah. And even think back, not just in 2020, but at the beginning of Christianity was born out of some of the most horrific circumstances known to humanity, yeah. right? The purest person to ever live, Jesus, died an unfair death. And that's where Christianity is based. And so this ideal that that God is just trying to create this comfortable bubble for us to live in is not biblical.
Right.
And so if you look at James 1 and you're thinking about comfortable circumstances, then there's no way to choose joy or consider with joy. But if you're looking at it from a biblical worldview, which is that God's goal is to move us toward maturity. And by maturity, I mean to be more like Christ.
Right.
Then trials and uncomfortable circumstances are helping with that. Mm-hmm. They can move us toward completeness, toward being more like Jesus. And if that's the case, then I can look at those with some joy because they're doing something in my life. Like you said earlier, they're accomplishing something. They are helping me progress toward where I want to be, which is to be more like Jesus. And so I can look at those with joy. And if I can't see how to choose joy in a particular circumstance, then I can ask for wisdom.
Yeah.
And God, and the wisdom can help me see better how to choose joy in that particular circumstance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's, and I think that's where the last part of verse six kind of comes in, right? Where it says, you know, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. It's not that you, you know, the doubting is not that you're starting to question things. It's God that you're not doubting. You believe that God will grant you the wisdom.
Right.
It's not that you're just having questions about anything at all. It's that you're actually approaching God with the questions and that you believe that God will provide wisdom in the situation.
Yeah, that's exactly right. You said it very well. Ryan said it well on Sunday. It is a matter of trust.
Like, yeah.
It's not that you don't doubt, because we all have doubts, mm-hmm. you know, and doubt is not the opposite of faith.
Yeah.
So just because you have questions, just because you have doubts, doesn't mean that there's no faith. The opposite of faith is certainty. Mm. And so if you have doubts about things, we all, if we have changed our view of God from our childish view of God, maybe as a genie in a bottle who just is there to give us what we wish for, to a God that is sacrificial in love. Like if your view of God has changed, it's because mm-hmm. you've doubted at some point your childish view of God. So doubt can actually help us mature. It's a sign of maturity.
Yeah.
So, but when it says the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind, you still have to have an anchor
right.
for all of your questions. And God is the anchor.
Like, yes.
It is trusting that God is good.
Yeah.
And that God gives wisdom generously.
Right. And, you know, that's so much recently has led me to believe that even the word doubt within church circles has become almost a four-letter word that it has its place, but we're so scared to even allow it a place at the table that we just kind of shy away from it. And so it almost makes me wonder if phrases like rethinking or rediscovering even could become a bit of a replacement term to use in that scenario. Because, you know, like you said, doubt needs to be present. It's a sign of maturity and growth. I just finished reading a book by Professor Barbara Brown Taylor out of Piedmont College. And she talks about, you know, for a season and for a time, it's actually healthy to personify God in a certain way. So like for children, it's very almost helpful to think that, you know, big white beard, flowing white robe, whatever, man up in the cloud. That's actually kind of helpful for children and for people starting out. But if that's where you stay and you never progress past that, you're going to have a very childlike and very not ignorant, but a unfinished, unresolved, unfulfilled faith in your life. And that's going to leave you wanting more and more. Or
another way to maybe think about that is unresolved, unfinished faith is a really good way to say that. Mm-hmm. But it's also your own faith. Like it's right. really difficult to come to a place where it is your own faith without going through a time of questioning what you have been taught.
Yeah.
And is this true or is this not true? And you have to wrestle with it on your own rather than just kind of blindly accepting what's been handed down to you.
Right.
So moving from a handed down faith, a hand-me-down faith, to one that you actually own mm-hmm. And can verbalize requires struggle. It requires, but Oswald Chambers in his devotional talks about the joy of the struggle, to bring it back to joy a little bit. Mm-hmm. The joy of the struggle is when you've been struggling with something for a long time and you can finally verbalize it yourself.
Yeah.
Then you own it. Then it's yours. And there is a joy that comes when this thing becomes your own. There's a joy that comes with that. And going through trials and difficult circumstances, if you come out of those trials still believing that God exists and God is good, there is a joy that comes because that's real faith. That's faith that's been put to the fire. And you know that that's the real deal. It hasn't just gone away because you've gone through some difficult questions and circumstances.
Yeah, and I think that's, you know, like Peterson put it in verse 4 of his paraphrases, let it do its work through you so that you may mature and become well-developed. On the other side of that perseverance of the trial that you go through, if you're holding onto that anchor, it's going to be that much richer and more full. You know, I kind of embarrassingly, and I don't know if I've ever told you this story or not, but when I was first thinking about coming to Milligan, I had actually decided I was going to go to a Christian college still that was more along the lines of the denominational background I was brought up in. And I ultimately decided to go to Milligan, mostly because I was dating a girl who was going to ETSU and I wanted to be close. I didn't want to leave. But there was a lot of stress, honestly, built up in my own heart about the decision to not go to that other school and to go to Milligan because my background was Southern Baptist. That's where I was going to go to a Southern Baptist college. And I was so nervous about going to a, quote, conservative Christian college or a liberal arts college, whatever. I was so nervous about that because I thought I was leaving everything in the dust. I was, you know, forsaking all of my Baptist forebears who had preached so, you know, intensely into my life that this is the way to go and you got to go that way, that I actually asked the person who was giving me the tour on campus. I said, so how many Baptists go to Milligan? and I could tell the poor guy, he wasn't a Bible major. He hadn't done any sort of theological review of the campus. He was just like, I don't know. We have a handful of everything, I think. And that was one of the things that even that little conversation that I had with, I think his name was Joe, led me to start opening up my mind to realize, okay, there are other people who think other ways about this and that and the other. And Ryan talked a little bit about that in his sermon, about how many, you know, even under the umbrella of Christian, how many change of thought that there actually are. Even under the denomination that we are part of, the Restoration Movement, there are 3 or 4 distinct groups who are all about unity. Because we couldn't make up our mind on the right way to do it. So, I mean, that's okay. You know, we got to find ways to wrestle with faith in our own lives and what joy and wisdom bring to the table. I liked the way that he said it in his sermon here. He said, the work is never done in our time on this earth. So the work of testing wisdom and growing and keeping joy through all that, there is always more for us to learn. There's more for us to experience, and there's more for us to grow. I would even suggest that if your theology, what you believe about God and faith, has not matured or changed over a long period of time, and he wrote this, he put this in all caps, and I followed suit with it. I'm not going to scream it, but I think it would be good. You're missing out.
Yeah.
So, you know, if your beliefs on God haven't changed in a little while even, or for a long time, there are some things that you're pretty drastically missing out on, because that's kind of the idea of putting God in that box, right?
Right.
I remember when I came to Milligan, I had a really great prof named Dr. Boer, who taught me a lot about that. And I remember distinctly keeping that image of what God in a box meant. And you know, no matter how big the box is, it's still a box. And we like to put God in that box because we can contain that God. And when you bust the lid off of that thing, you risk a whole lot. You're risking finding out, you know, that this God is actually way bigger than any box could contain.
Which is funny to me, because when we think we can contain God in a box, it's as if God would actually stay in the box.
Right.
Like, you know, like we should let the lid off and let God out of the box as if God's going to stay there unless we do that.
Right.
he'll find other ways to get our attention. And that idea that if we haven't grown in our understanding of God, that we're missing out. That made me start thinking about marriage. Like when I got married, when I said yes, when I said I do at the marriage ceremony, that wasn't the end of the process. That was just the beginning. Like, I didn't get married and think I knew everything there was to know about marriage, and that I knew everything there was to know about this girl, right, about Rita. And my view of marriage, my view of Rita has changed over the years. Mm-hmm. And it's matured beyond the honeymoon. And it's had joys and struggles, but as I've gone through those, I have a deeper appreciation of what love really is, mm-hmm. what sacrificial love, what commitment actually looks like, what those vows that I said so long ago actually meant. I have a much deeper appreciation of that. I have a much deeper appreciation of Rita. You know, she was pretty, but there's all kinds of substance there that I have discovered along the way.
Right.
And as that my appreciation for those things have grown, so has the relationship. So has my understanding of marriage. And, mm-hmm. and I think the same is true with God.
Yeah.
Like, the longer that you go through the joys and the struggles of the Christian life, the more you come to appreciate just how good God really is, how graceful God really is. And so it should change. There should be a deeper understanding. When I started, the thing that led me to go back to school and continue my studies after college was because I had found that in my ministry, I had become pretty shallow, that a lot of my illustrations about my relationship with God were past tense illustrations, not current. Mm-hmm. And I was using the same stories over and over again. There were no fresh new stories of my relationship with God, and that my ministry was becoming pretty shallow. Mm-hmm. And I finally had the realization that if I want a deeper ministry, I have to go deeper as a person. And so I needed to dig my wells deeper. That's a phrase that is used at a seminary where I studied. And I really like that. I've clung to that. Like, if you want to go deeper, you have to dig your wells deeper. Mm-hmm. If you want fresh water, you have to dig deep wells. And so for some people who are listening, maybe that means go back to school. You know, for some people listening, it means go from devotional reading, which is helpful and good, mm-hmm. to actual study of the Bible. Like, some dig in, find it out, study of the Bible, and dig your wells deeper.
Yeah. And, you know, kind of swing that back to joy a little bit there too. I believe that the more open you are to reading in that way, like, so if you take it from a devotional level, which is, you know, which is fantastic. Everyone ought to be doing it. And it should be something that no matter how deep you dig your well, you should never mm-hmm. leave that devotional level. That's a very healthy thing to continue doing. But as your well gets deeper and maybe even a little wider too, in some ways, you're going to find so much joy in the learning about this God who loves you and is for you and, you know, has great plans for you, and finding ways mm-hmm. that you can join in with that mission of God.
Right.
Because the wisdom that you'll gain out of it, these stories, these, you know, life lessons that you'll learn that God wants us to know are so much more impactful and meaningful when you take some time to really dig at them and spend time with them and chew on them. Kind of like mm-hmm. when we talked about Lectio Divina in the 167 our series, which is not mm-hmm. to be confused with the podcast. But it's that's one other way that we can learn about, you know, God. There are many others, but Lectio seems to be the one that it seems to translate pretty easily to a lot of folks.
Yes.
We'll move on here just as we'll get ready to wrap things up. I wanted to leave it on this. Dr. Pete Enns, he's a professor of religion at Eastern in, I believe, Pennsylvania. He talks about Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 as a kind of metric for the Bible being a book of wisdom and how we're supposed to approach Bible and what that looks like in our day-to-day. And so he says, Proverbs 26, 4 and 5 doesn't really tell me what to do. It wasn't designed to. It models something better. It gives us permission to think through, figure out, and learn from experience for our next time. And so for those of you, the listeners who are unfamiliar, Proverbs 26, verse 4 reads, "Do not answer fools according to their folly, or you will be a fool." And then the very next verse, Proverbs 26, 5 says, "Answer fools according to their folly, or else they will be wise in their own eyes."
Yep.
So right there.
Yeah.
I mean, talk about wisdom and having to figure out on your own what that is saying. Mm-hmm. So in the same chapter, between two verses, the Bible says, don't answer a fool. And then it says, do answer a fool. So it gives us the permission to use wisdom and to think through some very tough situations as they come. I mean, how have you found, you know, the permission, the grace, and the freedom to use that wisdom as a means to, you know, solving life's problems and dealing with stuff as it comes to you, but also remaining joyful mm-hmm. throughout whatever comes your way?
So I have often thought that the wisdom that God gifts to us is a lot wider and a lot richer than we often think. So in Proverbs, not just in this example in chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, but other places where the Proverbs seem to be contradictory to each other, because you can't, they're not legal guarantees from God. They are guidelines in order to help you make good choices in life. And they provide some guardrails in order to travel within.
Yeah.
So they're there on both sides of the road. Don't answer a fool according to their folly, one side of the road. Answer fools according to their folly on the other side of the road. And there are guardrails there. And within those guardrails, there's a lot of room to navigate in situations and to deal with people who come in front of you, and to be able to think things through and use wisdom to make good choices along the way. So if you're thinking about searching for God's will in your life, I think we make a mistake if we misunderstand the search for God's will as one big game of like find the dot, where you're thinking about your options, who to marry, what car to buy, what city to live in, any kind of a fork in the road that you come to as you journey through life. There are a lot of options anytime we make a decision. And if you're playing find the dot with God's will, then it suggests there's only one choice that you can make and still be within God's perfect will.
Yeah.
There's only one right person that you can marry. There's only one place that you can live. There's only one career choice that you can make. And if you mess it up, if you miss that choice and you mess it up, you're going to be out of God's will.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to go through life trying to connect the dots, because if you miss the dots, you're going to be off track and it's not going to make sense.
How paralyzing is that?
I know. Yes. And a lot of people live that way.
Yeah.
Thinking that there's only one choice that is God's right choice. Mm-hmm. And I think what Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, and what Ryan was talking about on Sunday is that God doesn't narrow everything down to one choice, but gives a lot of freedom.
Yeah.
And gives us wisdom to make choices in the midst of all of that freedom. Gives us wisdom to make really good choices in the moment. And so we think about, like, let's go back even to the Garden of Eden. I won't be here for very long, you know, but mm-hmm. I'm thinking, if you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, God didn't say, you may only eat of the one perfect tree in the garden for you. Mm-hmm. And that tree is my will for you.
Right.
And you will be out of my will if you eat from any other tree. Instead, God says, of all of these trees, you may freely eat. Just don't eat out of from this one. And that's the guardrail. There's the guardrail.
Right.
Because that's going to lead to death. But you can eat all of the other trees and it will lead to life. And I think that's, I think that is how this kind of comes down. God can give us wisdom to make the right choices, but he gives us the freedom to make those choices as well.
Yeah.
And so, and with some guardrails that if we will, we will live better and the road will lead to life. Mm-hmm. If we put those guardrails in place to keep us out of the danger areas and then just take the pressure off,
yeah,
you know, bring God into the process in the relationship and have a little joy as you make these decisions in life.
Absolutely. That friend of the church, longtime member, Kit Dotson, has been one of those people in my life who has been able to speak that truth to me and help me understand some of those things. I remember when I was about to graduate college, it was college grad was 1 week. The next week was I'm getting married. The week after that was like, here's reality in real life. What do you do? And I was given a couple of options, or at least a couple of options appeared in front of me. You know, do I want to stay here in Tennessee? Do I want to go do this residency up in Maryland? Do I want to do some other stuff? And like I said, I was kind of paralyzed in that moment. I was trying to think, which is the right one? Because I don't want to mess this up. I want to be sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And very much like what you said there, Kit kindly walked me through the realization of you have three doors in front of you. And if God has put them there, it's going to work out and you'll mm-hmm. be within the will that God has laid out for you. It's not that one's better or worse than the other. Make a wise decision, open that door and go for it. And you'll be within what God has called you to do.
Yes.
And there's so much more freedom in that, you know.
Yep.
In a sense, it would be nice if there was kind of a dot to dot to dot plan and it was your job to find the dot.
Right.
And it was almost like in a video game, you hit a checkpoint and it's like, yeah, I made it. I'm here. The big like blue orb like shines down from the heavens and you know, okay, I've gotten to this point. It's my save point. And then you can mm-hmm. move on and look for the next save point like that. But that's not reality. That's not how it works. Life is a way more free flowing than that. And I think that's great though.
It is great. And the better part is that rather than giving us a map to be able to connect the dots, God is much more interested in the relationship. Mm-hmm. And so traveling the road with us, come to trust him more.
Yeah.
That's where the joy comes. Like mm-hmm. you are not making those choices on your own. God has given you some guardrails to live within. But then God is on this journey with you. And so if you're involving God in the process, who should I marry, God? Then it is the invitation into the process, I think, mm-hmm. that God most desires rather than the who is the person, right? It is the do I trust God for my choices? You know, do I actually trust that God wants what is best for me? And when you can say yes to that, there is deep joy that will come and completeness and maturity that will come as that relationship grows.
Yeah. And that's what, you know, during the season of Advent, we can be so grateful that we do have a God who was incarnate, was a person, did go through the same things that we are going through in life. Mm-hmm. Who is not just some God spinning off in the distance and, you know, letting us do our own thing, but is a God who put on flesh, came down, lived life as us, understands where we're at, and has sympathy for us and wants us to enjoy life and to do life with him. That's part of the whole season of Advent, right? Like if it wasn't about that, then we would have a completely different thing going on.
Yeah. And there's no changes to the Christmas season that can take that away.
Right. Man, that's good. And that's something to be joyful about. So Curtis, thank you so much for this great conversation, and thanks everyone for joining us this week. I want to say, if you're listening to us on iTunes and you don't mind, please give us a 5-star rating and maybe a review. If you want to keep up with all of the things that are going on at Crossroads and find more content, we're on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. You can find us by searching Crossroads Christian. There's always all kinds of content and for adults and kids and teenagers. I don't think we have baby content yet, but when the day comes that a baby's ready to watch, we will for sure make it. But more than any of that, thank you, Curtis. Really glad you came today. Really, really great to have you on. Glad to be hosting on the day where you make your podcast debut.
Well, thanks for making it easy for me. You did great.
Oh, well, much appreciated.
It was my pleasure.
Chick-fil-A would be proud. All right. And hey, friends, more than any of this, please make the most out of the rest of your 167 hours as you go along your life. And we will see you next time. Thanks.